President Harrison from our synod had posted on his Facebook page something that the current pope has authorized. So we'll talk about that as kind of a segue into background of discussing the Catholic Church as well. So we'll get into that, look at our scripture texts ahead of time, and then answer any questions that might come about. So let's begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the beautiful summer season, for the opportunity to refresh and relax, enjoy your creation, Lord, and build up for what lies ahead for us. We thank you for your grace that is new to us every day with your mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is poured out freely upon us through Christ in his word and his sacrament. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word in its truth and its purity and proclaim that to the ends of the earth. Bless us in the study today and all that we do in our vocations. Keep us always in your grace, your favor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So Old Testament reading was 1 Kings chapter 19. And this follows after 1 Kings 18, which is the story of
Elijah and not come home with it.
Elijah,
Balaam, and Asher.
One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. Mainly because it's good versus evil on a grand scale. And evil, good wins, of course. God intervenes and he saves. You have the destruction then of the false prophets. Pretty gruesome, pretty violent. Elijah leads the charge on that by God's command. They are executed. Following after that, then you get the actual blessing of rain back upon the earth. It had been in desolate, deserted fashion for how long?
42 months.
42 months. Or 3.5 years, right? So it's a long time to go without rain. God then finally blesses them with rain after that. Prophets of Baal are defeated. And now we have Elijah, who is riding high on the successes of the ministry, the power of God's word, nothing to fear, and he's off to conquer the world. Except not quite so much, right? So what does he fear? Who does he fear here? The king and his queen, Jezebel, right? So Ahab and Jezebel are still not happy. They're plotting against Elijah, seeking his life. And I don't think any of us know that feeling, right, of having somebody wanting us dead and sending out people to actually track us down and kill us, okay? That would be pretty awful, okay? Just to think, always having to look over your shoulder, being worried, who might betray you, all those types of things. Of course, Jesus had that worry in his ministry. Luther had that after he had defied the emperor at the Diet of Worms, and the outlaw or the Edict of Worms came out declaring him a heretic and an outlaw, so he could have been killed on sight. That's what Elijah feels here, okay? That he is being hunted, he is being tracked, and he is certainly in great fear. Elijah feels like he's the only one left who has not bowed the knee to false gods. And Yahweh, of course, will tell him there are still 7,000 that God has reserved for himself. There's always a remnant that God does preserve upon the earth. So Elijah still is in the midst of his struggles. And God promises to reveal himself to Elijah to strengthen him. But he doesn't show up in the great wind, doesn't show up in the great fire or in the great earthquake, but instead it's in the low, soft whisper. Right, and I believe that's part of the story that usually gets told in connection with the Passover, according to Jewish tradition. And we hear that maybe some of the media presentations of that in movies or TV shows, that's part of their recitation for Passover, that God did not appear in the mighty wind or in the fire or in the earthquake, but in a still small voice, right? The small whisper. So what does that teach us about God and his ways?
He does what pleases him. He can do whatever he wants.
Okay. He can do whatever he wants. Does what pleases him. What else? What else about his power and his communication of his word or of his will? In comparison or contrasting to the world.
Doesn't have to be a big show.
Okay. Doesn't have to be big show, right? What does that usually happen with nations, countries in the world, when one country is not listening to another country?
whisper to them and maybe they'll listen.
No, right? Might is right, something like that, right? You got to show your power, okay? Demonstrate that you are to be feared, okay? That's what people would expect of God. God can do anything. Jesus does come and he does perform miracles in his ministry, great signs of who he is as God in the flesh, okay? And yet, the normal way of God's communication is speaking, okay? He demonstrates his power through his word, and that's what creates faith and changes enemies of God into allies, right? Unbelievers into believers. It's always the power of God's word, not his omnipotence being shown on a grand scale. Okay, but what's the ultimate tool of the Spirit to create faith in the hearts of sinners? It's the gospel, right? The image, the work of Christ crucified. That's the ultimate in weakness. Okay, the demonstration not of God's great power and might, but of his submission, okay, to all the worst that man can throw at him, and yet there's still victory that's there. And when people hear that, the Spirit creates faith there, and they cling to that. Okay, that's the God we worship. So not in great signs of power, but in a small voice, a low whisper. Okay, and God does confront Elijah here a bit. Elijah thinks he's the only one left, and Yahweh says, no, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, okay, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Okay, so we definitely have Elijah knowing, or at least hearing there, that he's not alone. Okay? That's good news for us too, right? We're not alone in the world. We're not alone as Christians. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. God reserves for himself a remnant all throughout the world. Okay, there are the faithful. So we have comfort in that as well as we look to our other Lutheran brothers and sisters in Christ beyond our walls. Okay, so that's the Old Testament passage, 1 Kings 19. Sorry, any questions or comments on that or additions to that? Calling of Elisha, prophets, gives up his family and sacrifices his farming life and follows after Elijah. Okay, that is the ministry of the word. Okay, Galatians, was it 5? 6. I should have that. In the memory bank, the fruits of the Spirit. Did I pass it? Yeah, there it is. 5, yeah. So Paul's words, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So what is Paul really saying there with those words, those terms, Spirit and flesh? How do we need to rightly understand this? And what pitfall do we then need to avoid? Okay, ways of the world versus the ways of God, right? Jesus says that to Peter, you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. So there's that element to it. Spirit and flesh, what is this really defining here? If it's really the flesh, like our material nature, that's the problem, then what should we try to do? Get rid of it, right? What trap is that? What false belief or teaching is that? Physical matter, the physical world, the body, it's the problem. We got to get rid of it, only be spiritual. That's Gnostic thought. Okay? Get rid of the physical nature. Okay? We die, we leave the body behind, we're just disembodied spirits for the rest of eternity. That's not the Bible. Okay? Gnostic thought. So if that's what Paul is saying here, then we need to go that way. But that's not the teaching of the Scriptures. Jesus talks about the resurrection of the body. He rose in the body. He's coming to make a new heavens and a new earth, right? Physical place for physical creatures. That's who we are. That's what we will be, okay? And Jesus is physical, right? He has a body still. He's still incarnate, okay? Forever reigning at the right hand of the Father, okay? So that'll be our reality forever, still in the body. So it's not talking about getting rid of the flesh, but here we would understand this as the justified nature versus the sinful nature, right? So the old man and the new man conflict, that is here. Okay, so with or walk by the Spirit, that is the life given to you in baptism, the new man, Christ who is within you, and you will not gratify the desires of the old man, the old nature. Okay, so you can't serve both at the same time, right? We are at both at the same time. Simul justus epicator, same time saint and sinner. But Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon, or money, or the material stuff. Or in this case, you cannot serve both Christ and yourself. Okay, so it has to be one or the other. So Paul here is saying, walk by the Spirit, live according to Christ, the new nature. You'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because when we do die and we are transformed and made perfect, we won't have that sinful nature anymore. It'll be a perfect nature, okay, perfect flesh, perfect soul, and they will be in harmony then with the new man. It will be the new man, only the new man, no more old man, no more sin, no more Adam, old Adam, okay? But if you are led by the Spirit, the new man, or by Christ, you are not under the law, okay? So the works of the flesh are evident, okay, again, not just flesh, but also the sinful nature, okay? That's evident. Okay, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Anytime those things are positive or good? No. Okay, they're always labeled as sinful corruptions of mankind. Okay, so never are they seen in a positive light in the Scripture. Okay, sexual immorality, that covers anything that's not included in the proper place of the sixth commandment, right? Marriage is the place for that sexual relationship. Nothing else outside of that is permitted. That's all immorality, okay, in all of its different forms. Okay, impurity, what would that indicate here? Akatharsia. Catharsis is the cleanliness aspect. So here it would be the non-cleanliness aspect. So impurity, how might we think of that as Christians in the world? Impure. What? I heard something. Small whisper. Okay, impure. We have impure thoughts, we're part of the world, we're in the world, we can be corrupted by the world. Anything that would lead us away from Christ, right, and into the sinful path of ease, of pleasure, that goes against the good gifts that God has given to us. Okay, so impurity, anything that soils us. A sensuality, how is that different from the sexual immorality, or what is that in addition to that? Gaia. Well, say that again. Okay. Yeah, desire for that could be that same concept of coveting leads to all the other sins, right? So if you can contain your satisfaction, or contain your contentment, make sure you're content in everything, that won't lead then to other things. So sensuality, being exposed to things that would lead you to actions of sexual immorality, right? So here, Paul's list of the flesh's deeds begins with three descriptions of sexual sin, signaling their prominence in society, okay? So sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, all those would be connected. Okay, lots of different ways then we can violate that. And why is that such a big deal for Christians, for people, okay, to keep a sexually pure life?
There's so many examples of it going down the wrong path, okay. People away from the church. Right?
Yep. Yeah, what's at the root of this, or the root cause of this?
Before God.
Yeah, we're not thinking about ourselves before God, so we've detached from that. And that's what we hear. That was what, the 60s were supposed to be all about, 70s, right? Free love, right? You're not bound to anything. Just do whatever makes you feel good, right? Hedonistic type stuff. What's the problem with that? Yeah, so there's the idea of a vow that's taken, right? So what is the difference between a vow and a feeling? Okay, a lot more concrete, objective, right? Not dependent on the stuff around you. Okay, so think of it, you know, like a boat that's anchored in the midst of a storm, or a rock formation with a lighthouse that's there. Everything's going crazy around it, but you stand firm in that vow, in that oath, right? Because there's going to be lots of temptation. That's one of the devil's favorite things. Okay? And it's real easy to fall into that kind of stuff. Okay, but the Bible's very clear on that, keeping a sexually pure lifestyle. Okay, ultimately, we talk about marriage in that context. Right, the union of husband and wife is two becoming one flesh, and any type of practice outside of that corrupts that union. Okay, so now it's not just two becoming one flesh, but if there's adultery, then it's three becoming one flesh. Right, and that's a grotesque thing. Okay, or four or five or anything else coming in. Okay, and so that's what corrupts the relationship, and it's not what God intends. Okay, but he sets man and woman apart for that intimate relationship. Adam and Eve, right? Go back to the garden. Creates a helper suitable for Adam from his own flesh to become one flesh, not to join with anybody else. It only makes things worse, complicated in a broken, sinful world. Okay, so the vow holds things together even when other things are challenging that vow. Okay. So avoid those things, Luther explains in the sixth commandment. You should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, right? And husbands and wives love and honor each other. Okay, and then explanation goes beyond that. It says don't even allow, you know, sexual jokes into your repertoire. Don't listen to those types of things. Don't allow any of that to get a hold of you. Because then it's a pretty quick spiral down. Okay, idolatry. Worship of false gods, especially false religions, would be prominent at that point, but we can see any type of deep being or thing as a false god. Sorcery.
Going to a medium.
Going to a medium.
Medium. Okay, here the word is pharmakeia. Interesting. What does that sound like?
Pharmacy. Whoops.
So don't take drugs. Or prescribed medicines. No, I don't think that's quite what he's getting at. Sorcery in this case, that's how it's usually translated. Now, why might pharmakeia be pharmacy today? How do we get from the Greek word pharmakeia to pharmacy, what we know today? If the meaning here is sorcery.
Potions.
Okay, potions, medicines. What does medicine do? You, right? Does some pretty remarkable things that with a less scientific mind might be explained by magic, right? Or wizardry or sorcery, right? So that's what they're thinking. That's where that phrase or that word comes from. But in Paul's language or in this context, certainly would be anything that is not prescribed by God, natural to his creation. And especially then dipping into the evil spiritual realm. Okay, enmity, which is, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, ekthrai, here in the Greek, ekthra, enmity being hatred, right, animosity, hostility. Okay, where does that come from? Enmity, hostility, hatred. Enemies, people opposed to you, opposed to your values, your virtues, okay? Having hatred, hostility toward other people. We allow feelings of anger, of disappointment, frustration to fester, right, to grow. Scripture's caution against that. Do not let it grow into thought, for thought then blossoms into words, words into actions, right? And so we got to stem it early, okay? So enmity, hatred, avoid those things. What's the remedy to that? How do you avoid getting to being hostile toward people? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Thinking about that, how do I want people to love me, care for me? I need to do the same. Okay. And be quick to and remember, God owes you nothing, but he has forgiven you everything. Okay. So we are then to forgive others as well. Who are we to hold on to sins that God doesn't hold on to? Okay, so that shapes us, that changes us. Strife, Greek word here is eris. Okay, strife, contention, rivalry. Okay, so again, that would lead up to the enmity, okay, to that hostility. So the opposition, okay, dissension. Avoid those things. That doesn't mean you can't have competitions, friendly competitions, right? You can still do those types of things, but don't let that blossom into real hatred or anger. Jealousy. Zelos. Okay, jealousy, zeal, ardor. Okay, fury connected there. Okay, so being jealous of somebody, wanting what they have, coveting, having passion for those things that you shouldn't. Fits of anger. One Greek word there, thumoi. So angers, wraths, explosions of violence, right? Obviously don't do that. Rivalries. Erethea. Okay, that goes back, I think, to, it sounded like eris, strife, yeah. So that's the strife and rivalries connection there. Same Greek word or root word. Dissensions, what's dissension? Dichostasiae. Divisions, dissension. What is it? What is dissension? Where does that occur? Disagreement, okay, yeah. Okay, saying somebody is better than somebody else. Okay, what else? Dissension in the ranks, right? What does dissension in the ranks refer to?
Military.
Okay, usually a military context. Okay, how does that show up in dissension in the ranks?
Disagreement.
Okay, it would lead to mutiny, what?
Disagreement.
And then going beyond that to speaking ill of those who are in charge and maybe even trying to mount up opposition to those who are rightly called. Okay, so dissension leads to breaking up of the foundation, breaking up of the natural order of things. Okay, so we definitely don't want that. So how do we quell that? How do we combat that? Fourth commandment, okay, recognizing authority, okay, that we are not the one in authority at that point, but recognizing what is, living according to that. What if we're not happy with that? What if we disagree with it?
Speaking in love.
Okay. Speak the truth in love. Explain everything in the kindest way. If you have a disagreement, don't like the way something is set up to go, then you can shout it out in front of everybody and thus try to humiliate the person in charge. Not going to go very well that way. Okay, but take them aside and try to have it explained to you. And then maybe explain the concerns you might have. Okay, so dissension, recognizing our position, vocation, okay, who has authority, who does not, okay, that keeps the peace amongst the groups. Sometimes you're not going to get everything you want, right? Sometimes things aren't going to always go your way, okay? True even in the church, right? Voters meetings, that's the way it goes sometimes, okay? All right, divisions. Okay, so dissensions would lead then to the divisions, the breaking up of the group. Envy connected with jealousy. Here, hrethanoi is also stated as jealousy. How might you distinguish jealousy and envy? Is there a way to distinguish the two? They're usually used synonymously. Or why does Paul use it twice? the jealousy leads to more of the hatred aspect of things, and envy might lead to that jealousy, right? Again, we could be working from the big down to the small, okay? What is the big explosion or the big blossom, and then what leads to that, right? So you had dissensions. Dissension amongst the ranks leads to division, right? Here, envy, harboring those thoughts and feelings, leads to actions of jealousy. Could be that, okay? But if things are being repeated, they probably need to be, right? Don't make me repeat myself. Parents ever tell you that? Okay, why not? You got to repeat the things that are important, right? If you wanted to get the message across. Okay, so emphasis on those things that might be repeated. Drunkenness, here it's methai in the Greek. It's pretty universal in understanding. Okay, the scriptures are clear, do not drink to drunkenness. Okay, what is drunkenness? Debauchery. What is debauchery? Doesn't mean you can't drink anything or any alcohol. Just don't drink so that you are impaired, right? And that's going to differ from person to person, right? We do have laws that state, you know, if you're driving a vehicle and your blood alcohol content is over 0.08%, that's against the rule, against the law, okay? What if you don't drive? Can you drink more than that? Sure, so long as you're not getting to the point of losing control, right? Or thinking clearly, okay? So alcohol is not a problem, but abuse of it is. Okay, so don't drink to that point of foolishness, doing things that you don't even remember, right? Or that you will live to regret, okay? So always be in control. That works with the fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control, okay? Always know your limits, okay? Orgies has to be stated here because they must be happening, right? Carousing, revelry, those types of things. Komos is the Greek word there, right? Greek culture had those things going on. Galatia, that's modern-day Turkey area. Okay, so those things are happening in that vicinity as well. You got the different cultures coming together, different religious practices. Okay, there were those cults, okay, of the temple, the temple prostitutes, things like that. They felt like that's a way that you can get in touch with the gods or feel the presence of the gods or something like that. Okay, so Paul says, no, that's all part of sinful nature. Oh, and in case we missed some, things like these. Okay, so there's always more that could be stated, but these need to be specified, and Paul does so. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, we're in trouble. What does Paul mean by that? Okay, continue in those things. It's not once and one and done, right? If you fall into a sexual sin, if you fall into a sin of hatred, okay, and you are a Christian, that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Okay, but if you give in to those things and it leads you to turn away from Christ, of course, then you will lose your salvation. If you continue on thinking, I can do these things and still be a Christian, those don't mix. Those don't gel. Okay, so that would you would be excluded then from the kingdom. Okay, but we all struggle with sins. We can't conquer them. Can't get over them fully. Okay, Christ gives us strength to resist. Okay, helps us through temptations, but still we fail. And that's why we turn back to Christ. That's what Paul ultimately does here too. Right? With the law heavily pounded, okay, if you do these things, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well then, how can I possibly inherit the kingdom of God? I can't do it myself. So then, that leads us to Christ, right? To the gospel. Christ has given you righteousness already, his righteousness. You're already perfect in his blood. You have the kingdom of heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, fruit of the Spirit, all good things, right? Okay, real love, Greek word for the love there is, agape. So that's your universal love, unconditional love, okay, that God has for his creation, parents have for children. Okay, joy, peace, patience, all good things, practice these things. Okay, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what God is, who God is, always, what he's doing. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with, against such things there is no law, right?
So, Pastor, love, that was agape. Mm-hmm. How do we agape? That's God's love.
Yeah, typically it's, God's love toward us, right? That God is the one acting or the subject of that love. We're the object. Okay, but how can we practice agape?
Just knowing God loves us.
Knowing that, for sure, and then thinking about that and helping that guide us in our relationships, okay, especially with each other as Christians, right? Sometimes we might get frustrated, annoyed, things don't go right. Got to remember agape, right? How do I still show that love in the midst of dissension or in the midst of rivalry or in the midst of envy, right? Allow those things to take back control. Okay, so agape love, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? Okay, joy. No law against God's love. No law against unconditional love. And this is not, today's world, love is love, right? You see those statements? Anybody know what that means? Okay, I know what they want it to mean, okay, but there's so many different definitions of love. And when it comes to agape love, okay, that there's no law against that. Are there laws against sexual loves? For sure. Okay, there are laws against those actions that are immoral. Okay, and God is against that kind of stuff. Okay, but that's what they want to say. No, there's no law. There should be, love is allowed no matter what. Well, that leads us into immorality for sure. Okay, so no law against joy. Government thankfully doesn't say you're too joyful. Calm down or you're going to jail. Okay. peace. We've got to make peace, be peacemakers. Patience, no law against patience. Although you probably could get a ticket if you stay too long at a light after it's turned green, right? Trying to be patient, well, it's green, you can go, right? No, then you're being neglectful, okay? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all things we need to be aware of. These are fruits of the Spirit, but also things we can practice, okay? They're given to us. We can do them by God's power. But we need to be aware of them and practice them. Okay, it's what we're doing as Christians. Sanctification, improving, okay, practicing these good gifts. No laws against them. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, so I remember Reed Lessing, God bless him. He's the one who wrote the book in our midweek Bible class, the Deliver Us book, prof I had at the seminary. He would go running every day. And somebody, go, Pastor Lessing, another good run. And he's like, oh, just out crucifying the flesh, right? Submitting, the flesh to my will, right? Not my will to my flesh, okay? So controlling the urges of the flesh here, based off of the Galatians 5 passage. Okay, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, okay? I'm reminded of Spider-Man 2. Anybody seen Spider-Man 2? Not all the different sequels, but the first Spider-Man 2 with Tobey Maguire Spider-Man, okay? Dr. Octopus is the villain. He's got arms, mechanical, attached to his spine. He controls them with his brain, but they overpower him, and they take over him, okay? And at the end, he's finally fighting back, and he says, you listen to me now, right? So he's overcoming the desires of the arms, and he's making them submit to him, okay? That's a similar idea. Make your body submit to you, rather than your mind submitting to the body. Okay, so that, how do we see that show up in life? Probably clear place. What, we go back to the military, right? What's military good at doing for in training? Pushing you beyond your limits, right? Sports do this as well. Remember that from high school, right? Oh, I'm dead. I can't do any more. Nope, you're running 5 more gassers. Well, can't do that. Right? But you could. Your mind didn't think so, or your body didn't think so, but your mind made you do it. Okay? So we can do that. Okay? Crucify the flesh in that sense. Okay? Put it into submission to the new man. Okay? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay? So avoiding those sins, avoiding those temptations. Okay, and keeping living going on through or in the new man, the new nature in Christ. Questions or comments on any of that? John, go ahead.
I used to wonder how it is that God expects us to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I finally come to realize, especially as I get older, that it all boils down to constant prayer. Yeah. And when I was younger, I questioned God about how is that He would expect us to be in constant prayer. Mm-hmm. But now I get old and start seeing all the health problems, why I'm in constant prayer. So yeah. That's what we need to do to take walking in today.
Yeah, and what's the content of that prayer? When we realize we can't do everything God wants us to do, what should the heart of our prayer be? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? That's what the law does. It shows us our sin, shows us our failure, shows us our inadequateness. Okay, we're our inability to perform the law of God. We cannot do it. We will fail. Okay, so then we cry out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. That's our prayer. And He does. Okay? Jesus knows. He says, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you? Of course not. Jesus knows that. Still needs to be said. Right? And it's a prediction of the future. You will be. Okay? Through Christ's resurrection, the return on the last day, made new, you will be perfect, holy. That's coming. And it's true now. Okay, by faith in Christ. He's given you His righteousness, His perfection. So that's how God sees you. And now as Christians, we practice that as best we can. Okay, we can't get there. We won't ever be perfectly sanctified in this life. Never perfectly made holy. But we work in that direction. Okay, we do that through reading of the Scripture, meditating upon the Word of God, and through that Word, the Spirit changes our hearts. Okay, we already have faith, we're already righteous, declared so, but now getting the old man to look more like the new man. Okay, that should be the process or the progress rather than the other way. Okay, we don't want that. Okay, we should be improving, we should be getting better, we should be becoming more and more trusting of God and His Word, and not less and less. Okay, sanctified and not the other direction. Okay, good? So yeah, these things are, the law is always insurmountable. We can't accomplish it. Jesus did. He did it for us. He gives us that righteousness. Good. Anything else? Galatians 5. All right, to Pastor Harrison's post. Oh, this one showed up on my feed. That's Josh when he was a baby. And this is Pastor. Oh, nope, it disappeared. Where'd it go? Maybe I didn't get it there. Let's look him up. Harrison. Oh, it was right there. It was probably on another one. All right. So we posted this the other day. I don't think I can make it bigger. Oh, there we go. The Reformation, like it never even happened. The new Pope's May 13th plenary indulgence. Likewise, the faithful can obtain the Jubilee indulgence if, individually or in a group, they devoutly visit any Jubilee site and there for a suitable period of time engage in Eucharistic adoration and meditation, concluding with the recitation of the Our Father, any legitimate form of the Creed, and invocations to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Those who cannot go on pilgrimage or make a visit to a sacred place for serious reasons will be able to gain the indulgence wherever they are by uniting themselves spiritually with those who do so and reciting the Our Father, the Creed, and other prayers connected with the Holy Year while offering up their sufferings or hardships. Okay, what do you think about that? Sarah? Yeah, that's a good question. Jubilee indulgence, Jubilee year, anybody know basis of that? I know what it was in the Old Testament. You had a Jubilee celebration, but I didn't know that was something in the Catholic Church or in the Christian Church.
Is that every 7 years?
Yeah, Yeah, I think Old Testament was. Every 7 years, if you are a slave, you get set free. They're supposed to do things with the farmland. And then every 50 years, too, it was something like that as well.
That's why I was talking about the Catholic Church, too, is every 50 years. Okay. I thought that was a while back.
I don't know ins and outs of that. Anybody?
No.
Okay. So apparently it's more meaningful, more valuable in a Jubilee year to do something like this, okay, to have this. Faithful can obtain the Jubilee indulgence if individually or in a group they devoutly visit any Jubilee site. What does devoutly mean there? Who determines that? Okay, you're going to see a lot of subjectivity in the statement. Right? How do you determine if somebody's devout in their doing of this? Okay, for a suitable period of time. What is that? 5 minutes? 5 hours? 5 days? I mean, suitable, there's no idea there. Engage in Eucharistic adoration. Now, that I know a little bit about. Right, the Eucharist is present. You can go to Catholic churches in the area, and you can sign up for a time to go and be in a certain chapel area and pray or adore over the Eucharist, okay, the elements that have been there. Huh?
Not partake,
but just pray over, I believe. Okay, the adoration, and you set up for like an hour chunk of time, and you're there. I don't know if all the times are covered throughout the day, or it's only certain times, but I've seen something along those lines. Okay, so engage in Eucharistic adoration and meditation, concluding with the recitation of the Our Father and Lord's Prayer, any legitimate form of the Creed. I don't know what legitimate form means. What would an illegitimate form of the Creed be? Okay, I don't know what that indicates. Invocations to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay, so that would be something we would say, no, we don't invoke the Virgin Mary. Okay, no need for that. Those who cannot go on pilgrimage or make a visit to a sacred place for serious reasons will be able to gain the indulgence wherever they are by uniting themselves spiritually with those who do so. How do you do that? How do you unite yourself spiritually with others who aren't there?
We kind of talk about that when we're at church.
Right.
I mean, in a sense, we're united with those in heaven or whatever.
Okay.
That's based,
are we united? Do we say we're united with other Christians or other Lutherans or whatever?
We believe in the Lord's Supper as we confess or sing in the preface, right, with all the company of heaven, okay? But that's based on the location of Christ, not on our movement. Okay, so where Christ is, there his body is, there his church is. Okay, and so wherever Christ goes, the church goes. Okay, so if Christ comes to us in the sacrament, then his church is there, right? So we recognize that. Well, we're not transported yet to heaven. We're not there yet. Okay, but all the saints, all the company of heaven are with Christ. So we would say that in that sense. Okay, uniting ourselves spiritually. But this was tried during COVID, right? We can commune you via the computer. You're not present with us, but you're united spiritually. Okay, did that work? Were we really connected? Were we united? Not really. Right? You're united typically when you're together and when you're confessing the same things, speaking the same things, praying the same things. Okay, that's where we have our unity. Okay. So uniting yourself spiritually with those who do so, and maybe that's by reciting the Lord's Prayer, reciting the Creed, other prayers connected with the Holy Year, while offering up their sufferings or hardships. Okay, what is that? And what sufferings count? What hardships count? How do you offer those up? Okay. So President Harrison says this is like the Reformation never even happened. Okay, the new Pope's indulgence. So what was Luther's big problem? Well, one of the big problems early on for Luther in the Reformation. Indulgences, which were what? Yeah, to find something that they can merit freedom from. release from purgatory. Okay, so an indulgence was something that usually a piece of paper that would declare them or somebody else they've determined to be free from purgatory. That would be the plenary indulgence, and that would free them completely from purgatory. Okay, no questions asked. Okay, and so Luther dealt with this. You know, parishioners were coming to him in Wittenberg and said, I have this indulgence. Okay, now I'm free from purgatory, even though I'm not there yet. I can do whatever I want because I've got this. Okay, so there are abuses of that idea. Yep, Bill?
It's kind of interesting. You saw a few comments now, and there's a guy that quoted from the Catholic Religious Agency. And yes. Talks about what the plenary indulgence does for you, and it just seemed very pre-Reformation.
Yeah, I saw that too. Thank you. Forgot to go there. Here's what the Jubilee Indulgence can do for you. A plenary indulgence is a grace granted by the Catholic Church through the merits of Jesus Christ to remove the temporal punishment due to sin. The indulgence applies to sins already forgiven. A plenary indulgence cleanses the soul as if the person had just been baptized. Plenary indulgences obtained during the Jubilee year can also be applied to souls in purgatory, with the possibility of obtaining two plenary indulgences for the deceased in one day, according to the Apostolic Penitentiary. Huh? Head hurting even more. Okay, so plenary indulgence. My understanding of that was full release from purgatory. Like, 100%. And here it's saying it's a grace granted by the Catholic Church through the merits of Jesus Christ to remove the temporal punishment due to sin. Oh, so what's meant by temporal punishment? Usually we associate that with consequences for sinful action in this life, right? You commit a crime, you go to jail, temporal punishment, right? You're abusive to your spouse, you end in a divorce, temporal punishment, right, Sarah? See, we're past our time. I apologize. We'll come back to this next week. So we'll continue on, stew in this one for a little while. We'll have more on the Catholic Church and some of the other teachings there as well. We'll come back next Sunday. All right, we'll close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a great day.